is preparation, okay? And then we come to the kind of pivotal point of the, okay, Old Testament preparation, New Testament proclamation, and they are welded together by incarnation. So Old Testament preparation, New Testament proclamation, and the pivotal point is the incarnation. Now, let's kind of get a hold of Galatians. And so we go right back to Genesis, and we know the catastrophe of the fall of Adam and Eve. We know the devastation of Cain and Abel. We move on to the sons of God having intercourse with the children of man. We move on to the flood and God having to move in judgment. And even after the flood, there's the great rebellion of the Tower of Babel. And then something changes. God gets hold of a man, and his name is Abraham. And he says, now through you, I'm going to bless, I'm going to heal, I'm going to reconcile all the nations of the earth. And so now, and the rabbis said that Adam failed, so God started again with Abraham. And so now we have a recovery movement. And we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Egypt, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, onto the kings, David, Solomon, the exile. And in many ways, Israel failed. Israel failed. But, in the purposes of God, they established a platform. Mary provided a womb. Mary was from, okay, right back there, from Abraham, so that the incarnation could take place. So we had preparation. Now we've got incarnation. Now we will have proclamation, and possibly Galatians is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have not yet been written. And immediately the proclamation of how the nations get blessed, how they get reconciled, how they get healed is under threat. And we would expect that from the enemy, wouldn't we? That he would challenge. And so here we go back to Abraham, and Abraham is told, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, healed, reconciled. And so we have this period of preparation. Then we have incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. So we've gone from preparation, incarnation, proclamation, and immediately, as I say, Galatians may not have been the first book, but it was very, very early, before any of the Gospels, and how the nations will be blessed, the promise given to Abraham, is threatened by what in Galatians is called the Judaizers, or the agitators who had come in. Paul had planted this church or this group of churches right in the middle of Turkey, and now a group were coming in saying that what Paul told you was incorrect. And we would expect, just as Israel, you remember, was going into the promised land, and immediately there's an incursion of the enemy with Achan. You remember Achan? Because of Achan's sin, okay, they went up to take the city of Ai, and the people of God were driven back. So immediately they're in the promised land. They're inheriting the promises. And there's a counterattack. Now we've gone from preparation to proclamation And immediately there is a counterattack by who we call the Judaizers or the agitators, saying, no, what Paul told you about how the Gentiles would be blessed is not correct. And that is why Galatians is so crucial, so fundamental, because it is possibly, well, it's certainly one of the first three books written. We're not quite sure which, but before the gospel. So the gospel is just being proclaimed. Paul has made his first, possibly his second missionary journey, and immediately his message is being challenged. And we would expect that that's what the enemy would do. And indeed, that is what he is doing. Now, I want to give you, because again, we can get lost in this material, simple points to sum up Galatians chapter 1, what we did last week. Just to sum it up. And Jenny, if you can see that I'm kind of focused here. Number one, Paul warns the Galatian churches that the agitators or the Judaizers that have arrived, probably from Jerusalem, are preaching a false gospel. And because they're claiming their authority is from Jerusalem, they're having a huge impact, a huge impact. Number two, Paul explains his own authority, that it has not come from men, not even from Jerusalem, but from a revelation of Jesus Christ that he had on the Damascus Road. Now, we might say, well, isn't it rather dangerous somebody to stand up and say they have a personal revelation? Isn't that what Joseph Smith did with the Mormons? Stand up and said, I've had a personal revelation. Yes, except that Paul is going to go right back to Abraham. You see, his personal revelation lines up with what God was doing from Abraham and how God intended to bless the Gentiles. And the revelation he had when he met Jesus, and Jesus said, you are a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. That lines up with all the scriptures. And that's what he's going to do in the book of Galatians. He's going to explain that to us. And it's a little complex, but that's the nature of this material. Thirdly, he tells his own life story, giving his impeccable credentials as a Jew. Chapter 1, last week. Okay. Now, Paul was not looking, when Paul was a Pharisee, he was not looking for an easier way to get to heaven. He was looking for those promises made to Abraham to be fulfilled. That's what he was looking for. Just like I mentioned Anna in the temple, when the baby Jesus came in, spoke of him to all who were looking for what? You remember? The redemption of Israel. Okay? And that meant the fulfillment of all the promises. Okay? They had they'd gone into exile. They had, in a sense, lost their way. But in the mercy of God, they had fulfilled their purpose. Incarnation had taken place. Incarnation had taken place. So Paul was not looking for an easier way to get to heaven. He was looking, just like Anna was speaking of Jesus and Simeon was in the temple, right when he was a baby. Paul was looking for the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham in blessing the world. So he tells his own life story, giving his impeccable credentials and detailing after how he was converted. He went to Arabia, back to Damascus, and then to the regions of Syria and Sicilia. He only spent 2 weeks. Okay, now we have a period of 14 years. He only spent 2 weeks in Jerusalem and only met Peter and James. And fourthly, in chapter 1, he says all this to demonstrate that for 14 years he has preached the gospel without any schooling in the Jerusalem church. And yet God has consistently vindicated his ministry, poured out the Holy Spirit through his preaching, and released the blessing of Abraham on the Gentiles. So how can the Judaizers say that he'd got it wrong? That's chapter 1. That's chapter 1. And we've done all that. Now, what's chapter 2 about? Well, gets a little complicated, so I'm going to tell you before we read the scripture in 4 statements where we're going in chapter 2 so you don't lose your way. Jenny, if you can line this up again for me. Okay, Paul continues his life story in chapter 2 to the point where he went to Jerusalem and told them what he was preaching to the Gentiles, particularly that he didn't require them to keep the law. Okay, that was about 14 years after he had been preaching. This is halfway through his ministry. It's important for you to realize when we get to Galatians chapter 2, Paul has been in his ministry for 14 years. Now, what you know of Paul, his missionary journeys, okay, that will take another 14 years. But already he has been preaching for 1.5 decades. Okay? Number 2, the leaders in Jerusalem, we'll find this all in chapter 2, including Peter, James, and John, agreed that the Gentiles did not need to keep the law. So how can these Judaizers claim they have authority from Jerusalem? They cannot. They cannot. They're false teachers. However, he says that the Gentiles are not the first to be challenged on not keeping the law. And we'll read in a moment, even Peter, when he came to Antioch, you remember Antioch was the place where, what was the name used for believers in the Messiah at Antioch? Christians, first used at Antioch. Christ's ones, the Messiah's ones, that's what we're called. First used at Antioch, this was the first Gentile church at Antioch. Even Peter caved into the pressure from the Judaizers. Even Peter, who had had the revelation, you remember, where had Peter had the revelation that the Gentiles could come in to the blessing of Abraham? Where had he had it? Household of Cornelius, okay? God needed to send it down 3 times, but eventually Peter got it and said, okay, I can go and eat with Gentiles. And he traveled to the household of Cornelius. As a Jew, you could not eat with Gentiles. You could not go into the house of a Gentile. God separated Israel, and the wall of separation was so great that when that came down, it meant every other wall was coming down. Okay, globally, the walls were coming down. The walls of hostility between tribes and nations were coming down. And God was building a new humanity that was born out of the empty tomb. More about that in a moment. But even Peter, who had had that revelation and gone to the household of Cornelius, caved into the pressure. And number 4, he concludes in chapter 2, we'll get there in a moment, by beginning to teach the Galatians that we're justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Okay? But this is just the beginning of what he's fighting for. People think Galatians is about, well, we're saved by faith, not by law. It begins there, but that's not where it ends. Its end is even more dramatic, than this. And we'll get to that as we move through. So let's read the scripture together. And if you'll take that little text, can somebody tell me what color your text is? Okay, it is that, not sure what we call that. Beige, okay, light brown, okay. If you haven't got it, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Randy will zoom off to the back. Don't go until folks raise their hand if you don't have it. Raise your hand, Randy will get you one. Everyone's got one. Oh, there's one. Lynette has not got one. Can you look at Blaine's until you get your... Oh, Randy's here with one already. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, then after an interval of 14 years, okay, chapter 1, he was beginning to give his own life story. Now he continues it. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. He had been there, you remember, once for 2 weeks and had seen, you remember, Peter and James. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. This was probably to the council in Acts chapter 15. We're not certain, but it probably was. It was because of a revelation that I went up. The revelation he had had, not from Jesus Christ, as the NIV says, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not a bunch, okay, of prepositional statements. It is a revelation of a person. And on the road to Damascus, it was the revelation of that person, okay, that was the content of the gospel. Jesus is the content of the gospel. And he aligns that whole period of 2,000 years, that period of preparation, right from Abraham. And so he says, I went up, okay, because of a revelation, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles and had done for 14 years. And I've been saying that they did not need to be circumcised. But I did so in private to those who are of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Okay, that's an important phrase. And you remember I've said several times that just like if you were a person of the 60s, okay, the first few bars of a Beatles song and you would know it, okay? Perhaps of the 90s, it will be Coldplay or something, okay? Perhaps in worship, just a couple of bars of Matt Redman and you know the worship song immediately. The Jews were like that. And Paul has picked out a phrase here. We'll come back to it in a minute. For fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, though he was a Gentile, and though they were in Jerusalem, was not compelled to be circumcised. The agitators have been saying that the official Jerusalem doctrine was that the Gentiles must keep the law. Paul says, I went to Jerusalem with a Gentile, and they did not say that. Okay. And then we will go to verse 6. I won't read every verse because I want you to get the flow of the argument. The verses that I leave out just reinforce the argument. So we'll go down to verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. These men added nothing to my message. And when I read that verse, I was reminded of an incident when I was 21 years old, and I had been a Christian for 3 years. I didn't have any Christian background whatsoever. And I went to a debate between a physicist and a theologian on the resurrection. About 200 people there, very kind of highbrow debates. And the physicist came to the podium, and of course he explained why the bodily resurrection of Jesus could not have happened. And so he gave his reasons. And then the moderator handed over to the theologian, who stood up and kind of scratched his head and said, well, actually, I don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus either. You know, it was the resurrection of the teachings of Jesus, resurrection of the, you know, the whatever it was, okay? But it wasn't bodily resurrection, okay? Of his teachings, his ethics, etc. Well, the moderator was somewhat bewildered on what to do, because the debate had just collapsed on him, you know, what to do, you know, the proponent was in agreement with the theologian, was in agreement with the physicist. And so the moderator kind of, you know, not knowing what to do, he looked out in the audience and he said, well, does anybody here believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? So I look round, you know, 21, you know, a little bit, you know, a little bit of a rookie, expecting people to leap up all over the room, and nobody raised a hand, nobody stood up. And so I did. And I said, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And now I say that because I had met Jesus. In India, in Delhi, I could take you to the house, the room, where I met the living Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying those who seem to be important, the physicist, the theologian, okay, they didn't make any difference to me. I was 21, I knew very little. But what I did know is that I'd met the resurrected Jesus, and nothing could change that for Paul. And that's where he's going. On the contrary, verse 7, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Verse 9, Peter, James, and John, those conspicuous as being pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, the formal seal of approval on his ministry and message, when they recognized the grace given to me, and they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Only, and this seems out of place, but it isn't, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. Okay, just going to make a couple of comments, okay, to bring this into focus, and then we'll continue. Okay? So, number one, he mentions that the authorities in Jerusalem, okay, not to validate his message, Paul knows it's true, he met the risen Christ, but to say that they were in agreement with it. So how can these people who have come to the Galatian churches say that they have the authority of Jerusalem and Paul is wrong when he's been to Jerusalem and they have been in agreement with his message? Secondly, well, I think I've just said secondly, and that's actually not secondly. This is secondly. Okay, Paul picks up the Old Testament theme. This is very important. Paul picks up the Old Testament theme of the new creation, because the promise to Abraham of the nations being blessed, of the nations being healed, was the promise of a new creation. And it links to the gospel he is preaching. You see, the result of the covenant with Abraham would be new creation. Okay, it began with, okay, it was implemented by incarnation, but it will be consummated, okay, by the second coming. And so Paul picks this up, and it's in a very interesting way. It's in verse 2 that I read, where Paul says, I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did it in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul uses that phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Philippians 2:16, and 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Okay? And it's picking up, okay, this little phrase, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain, is picking up Isaiah 65, which is all about new creation, which is what the gospel is the proclamation of. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, okay? It has now been, okay, inaugurated, and then it will be consummated. Okay, this hints, this little phrase, okay, taken from Isaiah 5, it hints as Paul's vision of the gospel, not just as personal transformation, but the eventual transformation of the whole creation, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenants. And so I'll read you Isaiah 65. I'll put it up because it's very interesting. Isaiah 65, some of you will know this. Can you line this up for me, Jenny? Beginning with verse 17. Get it as high as we can. And for behold, I create new heavens and new earth. That's consummation. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. Now notice verse 19. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed, healed, reconciled. That is, there will be no weeping or mourning or crying or death. You remember? That's the end of the Bible. That's the book of Revelation. And my elect, you remember in chapter 1, Paul says, you remember that God chose him from his mother's womb, picking up on Jeremiah. Paul was an elect servant, as indeed you are, as indeed you are. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. That's the little phrase that Paul picks up. Nor bring forth children for trouble. And this is what was happening in Galatians. Paul's children were now being troubled. For their descendants shall be the blessed of the Lord. And that's why Paul is writing, that they not be troubled, but they be the blessed of the Lord. Now notice verse 25. It goes right on to the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox. Now these events are placed side by side, not because they occur at the same time in history. Look at what we've got, okay? The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard. They shall not labor in vain. Okay, we've gone now from the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible. Now we've come to the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament writings. Then we go to the millennium. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox. Now, why are these all jumbled together? Not because they happen at the same point in time, but because they share the same reality. And that reality began with Abraham. This was the promise to Abraham that eventually, okay, through preparation, through incarnation, through proclamation, and then through consummation, there would be no more crying, mourning, pain. Okay, it would end, no more death. And the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham, okay, would be achieved. And so why does this all roll together? Not because it happens at the same point in time, but it all shares that same reality. And that's why the prophets do that, to bring it all together. Okay, so why you are being justified by faith, not by works of the law, is part of the fulfillment of this great redemptive stream that will eventually eventuate, as the prophet said, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what Paul sees. And that's where he picks it up with this little phrase. One more thing before we move on. Okay. Paul says that true righteousness is not demonstrated by cutting the flesh. Circumcision. That's what the Judaizers, the agitators were saying. But he's saying true righteousness, okay, is demonstrated by caring for the poor. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It seems out of place that it should come tucked in there, but it isn't out of place at all. If we go into Latin, we'll find, if you can help me here, Jenny, if we go into Latin, we'll find that justification and justice come from the same roots, justification and justice. If we're justified, the word justified is the word righteous in Greek. Same word. Word justified is the word righteous. If we're justified, we're people who are just. And being people of justice means that we remember the poor. Just as Eugene and Betty would know that the word righteousness and justice in Hebrew are synonyms. They're synonyms. Can you remind me of what they are? One is tzedek and the other is? That's right, tzedakah. And they're almost synonyms, righteousness and justice. We think of them as very, very different things. Righteousness is kind of like shiny white stainless steel. Okay, that's righteousness. And justice is something that I might do over here in caring for the poor. Okay, in Hebrew thought, the just person, okay, is the person who is involved in justice. One interesting thing here, the book of Job. Job is desperately sick. Okay, everything has gone wrong in Job's life. His children have all died, okay? He's lost all his property, all his investments, and now he is very ill. And then his three friends come. Don't have friends like Job had, okay? Just a little warning. Don't have friends like Job had, and don't have a wife like Job had who said, curse God and die, okay? Job was a good man, but he didn't have very good friends, nor did he have a very good wife, okay? And what were they saying? Why were they saying, Job, you are sick, you have lost your property, and all this trouble has happened. Why? Because you're a sinner, okay? Because you're a sinner. Because you're not righteous before God. And Job would gladly repent if he could, But he can't be untrue, because he's a man of truth. And so he says, to demonstrate his righteousness, this is what Paul is talking about now, righteousness, okay? To demonstrate his righteousness, this is what he says. And these are just such beautiful words. I've read them before in this class, but I have to read them again. Okay, Job 29. I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me, and I made the widow's heart sing. Isn't that beautiful? This is righteousness. This is what Paul is telling that the work of Christ does for us. I put on righteousness as my clothing, and justice was my robe. You see, if righteousness is his clothing, and justice was his robe and turban, these words are synonyms. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. This is a portrait of what righteousness is. Only they asked, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, Paul says, that I can preach to the Gentiles, that I can tell them they don't have to be circumcised, but remember the poor. Why? Because faith without works is dead. That's right. And the works of righteousness are caring for the poor. Okay, this is what righteousness or justice is. It's not keeping the external Jewish identity markers, the works of the law, circumcision. Okay, now we can move on. Got that off my chest, so we can move on. Verse 11, are you with me? Verse 11, eyes down, verse 11. But when Peter, Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, James didn't send them, but they claimed, because this is James, the brother of the Lord, okay? And James is very Jewish, rightly so. And they claimed to come from James, but they didn't carry the message of James. Prior to this, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles in Antioch because he'd had the revelation at the house of Cornelius. Unless he did eat with the Gentiles, they couldn't even break bread together. You see how astonishing this was. But when they came, these Judaizers, Peter began to withdraw and hold himself apart, fearing the party of the circumcision. And Paul says, now these people who are troubling his churches, he said, I've not got it wrong, okay, to the Galatians. He says, I've not got it wrong. Even Peter, the leader of the 12 apostles, he got it wrong. That's why Paul says, my authority is not even from Jerusalem. I got it from a revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is in accord with the scriptures right back to Abraham. And even Peter, okay, because this was such a big thing. This was such a big thing. We talked about that last week, and we'll come to that again. This was such a big thing. Even Peter got shaken. Even Peter. You remember Peter said, I've never eaten or been in the house of the Gentiles when God showed him that revelation on the rooftop. Okay, now he does go and eat with Gentiles, break bread with them. But when the Judaizers come along, Peter falls back into his old position. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews, Jewish believers, and I think you've got a typo here, Does it say Jewish believers in Galatia? Oh, no, I think I'm mixing up. This is my note. Okay. Getting confused here with my note and your note. Okay, verse 13 again. The rest of the Jews, the Jewish believers in Antioch, joined him in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So Peter and Barnabas are carried away, and Paul has to stand and fight for us, for you. Okay, now let's just say, what is the crisis in Galatia? Okay, now one aspect, again, we've not quite got the document camera adjusted properly. We're going to work on that today. So Jenny's keep having to adjust my sheet. Okay, what was the crisis in Galatia? First, is salvation by works or by faith? That's only first. Okay, second, and this is what we're getting into now. Do you have to become a Jew to join the people of God? That's what the agitators were saying. You had to keep the law. You see, keeping the law, as the Judaizers taught, meant that you were becoming a Jew because you kept the law that was given to constitute the nation of Israel. So keeping the law, getting circumcised, meant that you were leaving your ethnic group and you were joining Israel, just as Ruth did. Okay, that's what the Judaizers were saying. They were saying, if you're fully going to be part of the people of God, you've got to leave your people and you've got to join the Jewish people. That's what they were saying. And this is where we get into some really interesting territory. Okay, I've said this, it meant you were leaving your own ethnic group and joining another. And this was a huge barrier to overcome if you wanted to follow Christ. Now, how many of you would find it easy to give up your American citizenship? Okay? Okay, we have a Norwegian here. Okay. She would find it easy. You might want to have a word with her, Tim, afterwards. So. We'll get this together. Okay, how many others would find it easy to give up your American citizenship? It would be very difficult for you, wouldn't it? To become an Argentinian, or to become an Australian, or to become Japanese. But that's what the agitators were saying. They were saying, if you're fully to become part of the people of God, okay, you've got to join the nation of Israel. You've got to go back and keep that covenant that was made with Moses that constituted the Jewish people. Okay, that was a huge barrier. This is just a little story, and I'll identify with you, Benti, that when Jenny and I came to the States, we're very, very happy here, and I was what was called a registered alien. Okay, now, this is not sci-fi, okay, but that was my classification. And I could do everything except, okay, I mean, I could pay my taxes. In fact, I had to pay taxes, okay, and all those things, and wonderful freedoms, etc. Have the police protect me, etc. etc. Buy a house, etc. But I could not vote, okay? And I could get thrown out at any time. Why? Because I was not a citizen. And you know, I found it emotionally difficult to give up my British citizenship. And you might say, why are you living here? And you know, you like it here. It's just an emotional thing. Just like I asked you, how easy would you find it you'd find it difficult. Now, eventually, Jenny and I took the plunge, okay? We took the plunge, but we were a little bit helped by being given dual citizenship, okay? Which is a nonsense. How can you become, how can you belong to two peoples, okay? Which is just a way, I think, of sometimes making it a little easier, okay, emotionally, to leave the old country behind. You see, you all left the old country behind, whether it was Poland or Germany or Sweden or wherever, but you left it in your grandparents or in your great-grandparents or in your great-great-grandparents, okay? So we all left it behind at one time or another. But it's not easy for first-generation folks to leave it behind. Now, what the agitators were saying to Paul's churches after he left is, hey, you've got to give up your citizenship and you've got to join the community of Israel. Now that was creating a huge hurdle. You've got to become circumcised. You've got to change your diet. You've got to only eat kosher food, etc., etc. You have to keep the law. That was a huge barrier. That was a huge barrier that they were placing. And you see, Paul had put them into freedom. Now they were being put into bondage. Now, I might ask Eugene a little later on, if not this week, next week, Eugene, because Eugene has some interesting... You see, there had always been God-fearers. When Israel went into dispersion and in the land, and aliens in the land. And they sat in the back of the synagogue because when they discovered this wonderful God that was the revelation of the Old Testament, who was a father to the fatherless, okay, who cared for the widow and the orphan, who wasn't the capricious polytheism of the pagan world, but he was the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. When they read of the justice in Israel, they said, that's true, that's true. But the obstacle of leaving their ethnic group and joining another was such a hurdle of being circumcised, changing their diet, etc., keeping the Jewish calendar. It was such a hurdle that they couldn't do that. But they sat in the back of the synagogue and they were called God-fearers. They couldn't navigate that huge obstacle. They couldn't navigate it. Now, one last thing. Okay, the Roman Empire was made up of hundreds of ethnic groups. Hundreds of ethnic groups in the Roman Empire. Okay, and you could be a Jew and be part of the Roman Empire. Okay, like Paul, okay, he was a Roman citizen, okay, but he was a Jew. Okay, but your primary identity was to your people group. And that's why Paul boasted in being an Israelite. He used his Roman citizenship, but his heart commitment was to his people. Just like your heart commitment is to your people. You understand that? Okay, now we had a British Empire, and as I said before, the sun never sets on the British Empire. It was so vast. And somebody said, the sun never set on the British Empire because the Lord could never trust them in the dark, okay? And so, so you could be Indian and be in the British Empire, but your real heart commitment was not to the British Empire, okay? It was to your people. Now, what's going on, I'll say it again, and then we'll Eugene will kind of give it a nuance, okay? We're over here in Galatia, in Turkey, in central Turkey, by Ankara, which is the capital, actually, of Turkey today. And Paul has gone, okay? He has said, you can, okay, I gave the illustration. Paul has said, you can be Amish, but you don't have to ride in a horse and buggy. Okay, that's what he was saying. Okay, you can be Amish, but you don't have to ride in a horse and buggy. You don't have to wear black clothing. The men don't have to wear black hats and long beards. And you can have electricity, okay, and running water. And you can even watch TV, okay. You could even watch the Packers play this afternoon, okay. It is the Packers, isn't it? Playing this afternoon. Jim's sorry because it's not Florida, okay? Jim's not a real Nebraska, okay? Not a real Nebraskan. Anyway, we're getting on a bunny trail here, I think, Jim, okay? So, and now I've forgotten entirely where I was going. Where was I going, Jim? Help me out. Jim doesn't know where I was going either. Okay, yes, Paul was saying, I gave the illustration. And you can imagine this, if I went to Pennsylvania and I started preaching the doctrine of Menno Simons, which is what the Amish followed. But I said, you can be Amish, but you can drive a Ford truck and you can watch TV, you can watch the ball games on TV. You can have electricity and a telephone, and you can wear clothing from pennies. Oh my goodness, in Pennsylvania there would be riots among these peaceful Amish people. They would go ballistic. That's just what the Jews did. They went ballistic because Paul is saying, okay, you can have all the benefits, not of the doctrine of Menno Simons, of the covenant with Abraham, okay, that was renewed with incarnation, preparation, incarnation, now proclamation. And Paul is saying, okay, you can stay with your people because now the people of God are drawn from every kindred, every tribe, every nation. And God wants that. God wants that. Because it's a demonstration. You see, if we all joined Israel, okay, we could be an example to the nation. But God didn't just want that. He wanted now there to be people in every nation that were fully American, fully German, fully British, but they were citizens of heaven, okay? They were in the kingdom of God. They had dual citizenship. Okay, they were American citizens, but they were citizens of the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis said, we're amphibious. We move in two dimensions. And that is the revolution that was taking place. As I say, I illustrate it with going to Pennsylvania. Imagine the uproar. And that was exactly what Paul was experiencing. But he said, and we'll read it in a moment, that I could not be moved for a moment. And Paul was fighting for your freedom, the freedom you have in Christ this morning. That's what Paul is fighting for, because it's been challenged in the very first proclamation of the gospel, in the earliest books of the New Testament, is being challenged right away. And of course, we would expect that's what the enemy would do. Now, where are we? 10 to 11. And I'm going to read the rest of, I think I'm going to read the rest of chapter 2. Because Jenny says, if I don't get through one chapter a week, I don't get Sunday lunch. So I need to move quickly. Sometimes I tell lies in this class, but you know what I mean. You know, what I mean. I've said all that. Okay. Where are we? Okay, we're going to drop down to verse 16. Okay, and I'm just going to, as I say, when I miss out verses, it's because I want you to get the flow of what Paul is saying. And the verses that I miss only take you deeper. They just take you deeper, and you can read them yourself. So I'm going to drop down to verse 16. We, believing Jews, know that a man, Jew or Gentile, is not justified by the works of the law, circumcision, etc. He doesn't have to leave his people group, okay? He doesn't have to go back to Mount Sinai, okay? He doesn't have to go back there. He's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul is saying is that you either work for it, or it's a gift. It can't be both. They're mutually exclusive. They're mutually exclusive. And he has gone over saying it's a gift, and now the agitators are saying, yes, salvation is a gift, but you also have to work. And Paul is saying that's ridiculous. Something, if I gave you a gift at Christmas and said, to Eugene, here, Eugene, I've got a wonderful gift for you. And now would you pay me $15? Well, it's not a gift, okay? You either pay for it, you either work for it, or it's a gift. The two are mutually exclusive. And that's what he's saying in Galatians, as I've mentioned, for several weeks. Now, Paul will now go on to say, okay, that the law which the Judaizers are pressing on the Galatians, the law, rather than justifying you, actually condemns you. And that's what he'll go on to say. So let's drop down to verse 19. For through the law, which condemned me, I died to the law in the death of Christ, so that I might live. I might live to God. You see, the law was never meant, even back, okay, on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, it was given, you remember, was it given to a redeemed people or an unredeemed people? Redeemed. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that brought them out of Egypt. Now they're given the law. They were never meant to keep the law by self-efforts. And the Israelite who knew the scriptures never believed that it could be kept by self-effort. I quoted Psalm 119. I will run in the path of your commandments. How? For you have set my heart free. By your grace, by your mercy. You see, the law was never to work your passage. Never, ever. Okay? You've been set free. Now, the law is not a way of salvation. It's a way of obedience. It's a way of obedience. And that's where he can say, I'll run in the path of your commandments. I love to obey you because you have set my heart free. That's where it goes. Okay, we'll continue reading with these little asides I keep giving you. Verse 20, it's these beautiful verses. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul's saying that the last Adam's death was my death. Okay? The last Adam, Jesus Christ, I've been crucified with Christ. The last Adam's death was my death, just as the first Adam's death was my death. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Just as I was in union with the race of Adam, now I'm in union with the race that was born out of the empty tomb, the race that ascended with Christ, that was raised up with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And the life that I now live in the body, you see, we're still living in the three-dimensional world, I live by faith, by trust, in the Son of God, not in the works of the law. Okay, not in the works of the law, but by faith in the Son of God, by faith in the power of the indwelling Christ, who enables me to keep the law. Okay, by his indwelling life, he enables me to keep the law. By faith in the Son of God. Now notice, who loved, Paul doesn't say who loved the world, who loved me. Okay, and you need to say, this is where it gets personal. Okay, who loved me and gave himself for the world? Yes, but now bring it right home. Who loved me and gave himself, and now this is amazing, that gave himself up to the cross. That's what that language is. Romans 8 uses it. Who gave himself up to the cross for me. For me. That's the wonder. That's the wonder of the gospel. Who gave himself up for me. And then verse 21, finishing off, I do not nullify, I do not negate, I do not neutralize the grace of God, in contrast to those agitators, those Judaizers in Galatians, who are frustrating the grace of God by saying that the Gentiles, okay, need to keep the law. For if righteousness comes through the law, okay, if we can work for it, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And that's the conclusion of Paul's argument. And that's why the stakes are so high. We've just got a couple of minutes. I'm going to let Eugene just say something, and then we're going to interface on this a little bit more. We've just got a couple of minutes before we hit 11 o'clock. I'll have you say something more next week. Well, yeah.
But. Can I go to the board for a second?
Yes, I've drawn the map already.
Okay.
And I've noticed, I'm always proud of this. Here's Haifa, and I did not leave you in the Mediterranean Sea, okay? For those of you who are new to the class, Okay. For those of you who are new to the class, this is what this is the, okay. This is Haifa is here, okay, and this is where Eugene and his mother came from, and I always used to draw the map like this, and I left them drowning in the sea. Eugene, after 2 years of seeing me draw this map wrongly, Eugene and Betty politely said to me, Pastor Ray, you leave us in the Mediterranean Sea. So, now, do you want me to...
Yeah, just erase this for a second.
Okay.
There is a great deal of confusion. I have a passion for this subject because the book of Galatians, because what does it mean by keeping the law, nullifying the law, what does it mean? Actually, these Judaizers were negating Moses, because if you study the Old Testament, you find out that there was the so-called God-fearers, okay, who lived within the community. So if I draw a circle, okay, and you have Israel, and that represents a community of Israel, the Israelites who were under the law, as is called. Now, inside, among them, you remember at Mount Sinai, there was a multitude, a mixed multitude.
Yes,
okay.
Right.
These were called the Gerim. That's the Hebrew word, so I'll write it down. Gerim, okay, or Gerei Hashar, literally the strangers that are residing within the gates of Israel. Now, they were never compelled. They kept the law, but wait a second, they were limited to what ceremonies they could keep. They could not keep the ceremonial law, but they did have to abide by the moral law.
That's right.
For example, there was a guy who whose mother was of a tribal affiliation. I think it was Benjamin. His father is an Egyptian, And if you remember reading, he cursed God.
Yes.
And here, people heard him.
Yes.
So they brought him before Moses. What should we do? And God says to Moses, the same law, the same Torah, same instruction that is given to the Israelite will apply to this guy who was uncircumcised because his father is an Egyptian.
That's
now his
right.
mother is Jewish.
That's right.
They mentioned the tribal affiliation.
That's
so
right.
the boy was uncircumcised, but he had to abide by the same law. He was a ger. Ger toshav, or a resident Gentile. Okay, now he's regarded in the text as an Egyptian. And
yes.
he's stoned to death just like a Hebrew would be stoned to death.
Yeah.
So when it came to the moral law, respecting God, honoring your father and mother, and the rest of the moral laws
yes.
and civil
yes.
law, they had to abide by those. Now
yes.
outside the gate were the Nochrim, Nochrim, Nochrim. God said, do not take of the daughters of the Nochrim, if you are Hebrew, for your own sons, and do not marry, intermingle.
Mm.
The sin of Solomon was that he married women who were Nochriot.
That's
they were
right.
strangers. They led him into idolatry. Okay? So what? Now, within the community of the Gerim, some chose to circumcise and abide by the whole yoke of the law.
Yeah.
So if, for example, you wanted to participate in the Passover, eating
yes.
the Passover.
Yes.
The law of Moses said you had to circumcise, and then you become what is known as, in rabbinic terms, ger tzedek, a righteous full convert.
Yes.
That means you had to obey the whole yoke of
yes.
the law.
Yes.
All the feasts, the Sabbath, the ceremonies, the
yes.
dietary laws.
Yes.
Okay, but you were never compelled to become such a Gentile. The majority, 95% of them just remained uncircumcised, like Cornelius.
Yes.
Cornelius is an example of such a man.
Yes.
He was uncircumcised, he gave alms to the poor, he used to go to the synagogue and sit at the back of the synagogue.
That's
he
right.
respected God, he honored God,
right.
he was a God-fearer.
Yes.
He was a ger who lived in, okay? But these zealous Jews said, no, it's not, okay, now how were these Gentiles justified? By faith in God.
That's right.
And Paul said, how are these Gentiles now in the New Covenant justified? The same way as in the Old Testament, by faith in God. You don't have to sacrifice and keep the feasts and keep the Sabbath and do all those things.
That's right.
That's
right.
exactly what Paul is saying. So these agitators, those Judaizers, were actually contradicting Moses. Because
yes.
Moses never said you have to compel to circumcise and yeah. keep the whole of, yoke of the law. The majority of them did not.
Yeah, that's right.
You see, that's the point.
Yeah.
When we say you don't have to abide by the law, this has to be explained because
yes.
they did.
Yes.
They had to keep the moral law. And in the new covenant, the moral law is elevated
yes.
to a higher standard, to a
yes.
new standard. Moses said, do not commit adultery. Jesus said what? If you look at a woman, you committed adultery. Moses says, do not murder. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you murder.
Yeah.
So that's
right.
put on a new plane. But when it comes to the ceremonies, to circumcision and doing all the rest of the things, sacrifices, in the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to offer a sacrifice in the temple, he could not enter the court of the temple. He came to the soreg, which was a fence up to your chest. And on that fence it says, any Gentile who enters this, his blood be upon his head. We have placards in Latin and
yeah,
Greek that
do.
Say
we
that.
Do.
So he, if he was somebody like Cornelius, could offer us, present a sacrifice, come to the fence, hand it over to a priest, and the priest would offer it on his behalf. That's how he offered the sacrifice.
Right, right.
As a non-Jew, he could not enter the temple courtyard.
Yeah, that's right.
So these Jewish agitators were saying, you have to circumcise and keep all the yoke of the law. And Paul says, no, just
that's
like
right.
these guys lived by faith
yes.
and were justified by faith,
yes.
so do Gentiles today. They remain in their ethnic
yes.
group.
Yes.
You know, Cornelius, you can remain a Roman centurion,
yes. Yes.
and you're a God-fearer. You just
that's
believe
right.
in Jesus.
That's
and that's
right.
how you justify. You don't need to circumcise
exactly.
and keep dietary laws and do all the rest.
Exactly.
So I hope that kind of clarifies
that's
this, because
that great.
Was kind of in my heart to explain.
Thank you. You can see, yeah, that's good. Well done. I think it's a great privilege for us to have Eugene and Betty in the class. And because for many, many, I know we're going a little bit late, but this is so important. For many, many centuries, the church lost the richness. You remember the period of preparation, incarnation, proclamation. And the church in its proclamation often did not consider the period of preparation. And there's all that richness back there. And that's where Eugene and Betty, with their Jewish background, with their first language being Hebrew, can bring such richness to us. And so we thank you both for putting up with us Gentiles, okay? But now in Christ, there's one new man. There's one new man, and there's no longer any Jew or Gentile. Of course, there is, but it's not relevant in a relationship with God through Jesus. Okay, the Lord bless you. We've gone late, so we need to evacuate the class fairly rapidly.